Our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 51. And that's found on page 91 in the back section of the Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. And according to John's Gospel, what we're going to be hearing Jesus speaking about takes place after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and had then set out on sail and had walked on the water. And then he began this long discourse about being bread from heaven. And we pick up in the middle of his discourse. Jesus is speaking. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. May God bless the reading, hearing, and application of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have read and heard these words of Jesus, we find a little discomfort with it. Imagine we put ourselves in the place of those first hearers and wonder how they were feeling about hearing this man talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Lord, we've come today on this Communion Sunday to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, which Jesus said is his flesh, his body, and his blood. We pray, O God, that we may have a greater understanding and appreciation and love for Jesus and all that he has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will open our hearts and minds in these moments, and you will speak to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The old saying goes, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And apparently, a lot of people are doing just that. Journalist Megan McArdle, in her article, The Joy of Not Cooking, reports that the average woman in the 1920s spent 30 hours per week preparing food and cleaning up. For the 1950s, she was doing this just 20 hours per week. And now women average about 5 hours per week in the kitchen. And that's not because men are stepping in to help and taking up the rest of the hours, for guys generally only spend about 15 minutes a day doing kitchen work. But oddly enough, hearing those statistics on the less amount of time that women and men are spending in the kitchen, gourmet kitchens are on the rise at the very same time that people are fleeing the heat of the kitchen. Men and women are spending a ton of money on kitchen equipment that they often don't use. For statistics show that more than one quarter of all meals and snacks are being consumed outside the home. So what's going on? Author McArdle believes that each expensive kitchen gadget comes with a vision of oneself doing something warm and inviting, baking bread, rolling your own pasta, slow cooking a pot roast. Gourmet kitchen equipment promises a warm and wonderful feeling, even if a person rarely touches the equipment or uses it. Cooking has become a leisure activity for some Americans instead of a daily job. It's like what they do when they want to do something. Helen Rosner, the online editor of Savour, speaks of the dutification of cooking. A new word, dutification. She writes that guys are getting into cooking as a leisure pursuit and buying a lot of high-end equipment for the relatively small amount of time that they do spend in the kitchen. For she says that dude cookery is all about fire, blood, and knives. In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses a number of kitchen-based images to describe himself and his mission from God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, he says, offering us a warm, inviting, and nourishing image of himself as the bread of life. Who doesn't like the aroma of fresh-baked bread? That image, I am the living bread. I'm the fresh, living bread. Oh, what a wonderful image and connotation we could have. But then Jesus changes his language. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In a flash, the pleasant image of enjoying fresh baked bread takes a turn toward the eating of human flesh. We're suddenly in a world of fire, blood, and knives. John has already told us that Jesus is the Word of God in human form. We read about that in the first chapter because he writes, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we know that this Word made flesh was not destined to live a long and happy earthly life, because just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is going to have to be lifted up on the cross, sacrificing his own flesh to bring us forgiveness and everlasting life, to which he alluded to in one of the favorite Bible verses of all time, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Living bread, Word made flesh, lifted on the bloody cross, given for the life of the world. In Jesus' kitchen, we find God's recipe for everlasting life. But this kitchen gets hot. The Jews of our text begin to dispute among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? When Jesus spoke to them about living bread, they had a sense of what he was talking about because they remembered the bread from God, the manna that their ancestors had eaten in the wilderness. But his flesh? That did not make any sense. Very truly I tell you, says Jesus, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. His images have shifted from warm bread to something apparently more sinister. There's no longer any doubt that Jesus is going to have to give his flesh and shed his blood, and that his followers will need to eat and drink his sacrifice. Jesus is giving his whole self to us and inviting us to eat him up. Just reading and thinking and saying those words can make our skin crawl. But obviously, Jesus does not mean this in a literal sense of the language. There's no cannibalistic Jewish tradition his listeners would have understood. No wonder they were confused. And his hearers of these words were not positioned spiritually to understand Jesus' words on any metaphorical level either. So many people, even some of those who were nominal disciples, left Jesus at this point, thinking, this teaching is too difficult. Who can accept this? This guy is nuts. And they left the kitchen. They stopped following Jesus because they could not or would not understand or accept these words of Jesus. Clearly, cooking with Jesus is not easy. This is understandable since kitchens have not always been a pleasant places to be. We often have warm, fuzzy feelings about kitchens, but in his book, The Warmest Room in the House, Stephen Dula writes that kitchens used to be as close approximation to hell on earth as it could be. They were hot, dirty, smelly, dangerous places. And the work there seemed to be never ending. Kitchens used to be hell on earth, as that author wrote. That's why Jesus entered the kitchen and baked the bread of life. Out of such a hell comes a promise of eternal life. Consuming Jesus is not a leisure activity, one that can be done just for a few minutes a day. Taking Jesus into ourselves is a full-time challenge, one that transforms us from the inside out. After all, we are what we eat. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, promises Jesus, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. He goes on by saying, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. If we take Jesus into ourselves, we are given eternal life. We're promised that by Jesus. We're not expected to understand it. We want to say, well, how does that happen? We're not asked to understand it. We are asked to believe it and to be grateful. After so much talk about flesh and blood, Jesus returns to the image of bread. He says about himself, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. In the kitchen of Jesus, the ingredients of bread, flesh, and blood are all mixed together. They form an unexpected meal, one that nourishes us spiritually and fills us with everlasting life. The challenge for us is to stay close to Jesus, not to depart, not to say his teachings are too difficult, like many of those followers did in John's gospel, but to stay close, to receive his nourishment, and to do his work in the world. This is not a leisure pursuit, one that can be done off and on when we feel like it. Jesus wants us to remain in the kitchen with him even when it gets hot. We can begin by feasting on the words of Jesus. When Jesus asks the 12 disciples if they wish to go away, Peter answers by saying, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words to eternal life. The words of Jesus remain a source of solid spiritual food for us. Whether Jesus is describing himself as the resurrection and the life, or commanding us to love one another. Since Jesus is the Word of God in human form, we can always be strengthened by what he says to us through scriptures. His words are trustworthy and true, and he remains for us the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, we can be nourished by communion, the holy meal that includes the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Jesus instructs us to eat of the bread and drink from the cup, to remember him and to honor him. Receiving communion is an important way of living in Christ and allowing him to live in us also. And finally, we can go out to be the body of Christ in the world. Christians who feast on the words of Jesus and nourish themselves with communion become nothing less than the flesh and blood presence of Jesus in the world today. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus, whether we are young or old, whether male or female, white or black, liberal or conservative, or anything else that tries to, any other labels that try to separate us. We can all go out in the name of Christ. None of this requires a gourmet kitchen filled with expensive equipment and gadgets. All that we need to do is to keep cooking with Jesus, even when things get hot. Let's pray together. Lord, we realize that following you is not always easy, but sometimes the kitchen does get hot. We thank you, Lord, though, that you do not abandon us there, but you are with us to feed us, to be with us, and to prepare us. Lord, we pray as we prepare to come to the Lord's table that we may prepare ourselves and open our hearts and minds, that we may look inside ourselves and see if we are truly obedient followers, or if there's something that needs to be corrected, if there's something that needs to be fed, if there's some part of Christ's word that we have rejected in some way, where we pray that in the moments leading up to communion, that we may be in tune to your spirit, moving among us and moving within us, that we may be prepared to eat and drink with him. We ask this all in his most precious and powerful name. Amen.